We'll get there, though. So welcome to the final week of our sermon series through the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, called Life, Light, and Love. And when we started this series, I said something that I thought was important, that John is declaring something. He's declaring that he's seen the future, and not only does the future work, but it's glorious, and the future is the present hope that we have, right? It affects our present hope in this reality. And the reason why John has seen the future is because he's seen Christ. And Christ has invaded the present. And with that in mind, John invites his readers to walk in the truth and stay focused on the promised biblical future. Don't get distracted with everything that's going on. Don't ignore it, but don't get distracted by that. Stay focused on the promised biblical future. Now, recently I had a discussion about historical moments where large parts of the church, capital C, seem to be wrong in addressing issues of the day. For instance, we talked about that there were a lot of German churches that supported the Nazi movement. You know, it's like, hey, we're a Christian nation, and, you know, this is the government. A little closer to home, we talked about large portions of the church that accepted and justified the American slavery. So, and by the way, in both instances, you have Christians that did stand up and at the risk of their own lives did something there. But eventually this question came up along this line. It said, what do you think is the big social or political issue that we're missing today? Now, if you think I'm crazy enough to answer that in church, no. I said, you know, that's a loaded question. And there's a reality that as Christians, sometimes we engage a lot of non-gospel issues, and we treat them like they are gospel issues in less than a Christ-like way. And oftentimes, we forget the promised biblical future. And instead, we focus on sustaining temporary systems and structures. We do a lot of fighting to keep the current system or the current structure, or what do we think should be the structure. And so with those things, I really couldn't narrow it down to a particular contemporary issue. And there's a couple reasons. One, and hopefully most of us can admit this, we're very much a part of the culture we live in, right? And there's a lot of times we don't see the forest for the trees, right? Okay, that's just a reality when we approach an issue. But second, and I'm going to say more importantly, is I'm not totally convinced that the issues that we engage or disengage in are as important as to how we engage them. How do we engage those issues? And so if you want to name an issue, I would say biblically what we need to do is understand how do we use power and influence. In other words, how do we actually engage people with the power and influence we have? And let me make a very strong suggestion. Look to Jesus. Look to the way of Jesus. Because Jesus had all power, Jesus had all authority, and so how did Jesus engage the issues of his time? How did he lead? How did he use power? And I think if we deal with that first issue, on how do we use power? How do we use influence? I think we can sort out a lot of those other issues, or at least engage them in a Christ-like manner, where we can say, okay, I really appreciate what you're coming from, and I appreciate the love that you're showing, even if we disagree on this particular issue. Because what happens is a lot of times in our battles, we have significant collateral damage to those that we're actually trying to reach with the gospel. We actually fail at the mission. In 3 John, the apostle is going to give us a real life example of use and misuse of power and influence. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be at 3 John. We're just going to go through the whole chapter. It's not that long. 3 John, it's going to be up on the screens. Got them on your phone. They're in the, what do you call those, under the cushions there. They're under the cushions. That's where they're at. All right. Those nice cleaned cushions, by the way. Thanks for everyone who helped out cleaning yesterday. Awesome job. So 3 John, beginning at verse 1. And John writes, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, and all goes well with your soul. It says, for I rejoice greatly with the brothers, when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing." In other words, you are exercising your faith as you should. It is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. And you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. All right, so as we come to 3 John, it might be helpful to think of like a satellite image. You ever like plug in your address on like Google Maps or something, and you can get a satellite image of your house, and you can go from, you know, looking at the whole city, the whole state from that satellite image, and you can zoom in. And you go, oh, that must have been Friday. There's a trash can up front, or that's Saturday, and we left it out. But think about that. In 1 John, he writes to the churches. He's writing to the churches in an area. 2 John, he's going to zoom in, and he writes to a church. Now, 3 John, he's writing to a person within that church. So he's really just zooming in and each letter. And John begins this letter, he's celebrating how joyful he is that Gaius not only knows the truth and believes the truth, but actually lives it out. That's kind of the point of the faith, is to actually live this out. And specifically, John is saying, hey, I'm getting good reports that you are exceptional in practicing hospitality. And he says, you know, I just want to encourage you to do this. If we put it into context, kind of zoom in there, traveling missionaries and evangelists would come, and Gaius would open up his house, and apparently he's opening up his wallet. That's when John says send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. He's not saying sing the doxology when they leave. He's saying, hey, meet their physical needs. Make sure they have money as they travel. Make sure you give them food. That's what he's saying there. And hospitality is phileo xenos, which literally means lover of strangers. And I don't know if you knew this, but this was actually a requirement in the New Testament church to be an overseer. You had to practice hospitality. So if you didn't show love to strangers, if you weren't loving to those who were not like you, they would say, no, you're not qualified to lead in the New Testament church. Now, this is just my experience. Most interviews for leadership in churches, they send around a couple questions. Where did you go to school? What education do you have? What do you believe? And we want to hear you preach. In my experience, there's very few times where somebody says, how do you practically love strangers? how do you love people that are not like you? You know, usually they say things, how are you going to help us grow without us changing? No, I'm just kidding, but I'm not. But this question of how are you going to love people that are not like you really is a question of how are we going to use power and influence to reach people. So let's skip down to verse 12, and then we're going to come back to the heart of the letter. Verse 12, he says, Demetrius, who has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, we also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I'd rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. So let's put this into context. What's going on here? Demetrius is most likely carrying this letter from John to Gaius. They didn't have the postal system back there. This was the postal system. This guy's delivering this letter. And he's probably a traveling missionary in the early church. And often, because, you know, you didn't want to just send out people and they knock on the door, go, "Hi, I'm a traveling missionary. Let me in." They would bring these letters from a mutual acquaintance. You know, like Zeph would say, "Hey, this guy's a good guy. Make sure you take care of him. You know, listen to him. He's got a lot to say to the church." And so it gives them an introduction and it gives them credibility. And Gaius and Demetrius, they stand as shining lights. These are shining lights. These are examples of, man, this is how you reach people. This is how you use power. This is how you use influence in a broken world. We're going to see the opposite of that in the heart of the text of what John wants to say. So verse 9, John says, "I've written something to the church." So he's already talked about this. And he says, "But Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority." He says, "So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God." So this is a serious issue. This is a serious issue in the early church. It's a serious issue today. And before we go forward, let me give you a warning from Dr. Thomas Constable. He says, "Diotrephes was condemned not because he violated sound teaching regarding the person and the nature of Jesus Christ, but because his life, the life that he lived, was a contradiction to the truth of the gospel." And I think that's very important to understand. This guy's probably, if you'd listen to him preach, we'd say, "Hey, we like that guy. We like what he has to say." He's probably not lacking in orthodoxy, but he's lacking in what we call orthopraxy, the life that he's living out. And here's something that I think a lot of people are guilty of. We have a tendency to give a pass to bad behavior to those that we like and agree with. We go, "Yeah, but I agree what he said. You know, that was a good thing that he was doing." And then we oppose those that we disagree. And we could find something wrong. I mean, search anybody's life. You're gonna find something. You're gonna go, "Aha! Right there, we got him. Right there. That one day he had 11 items. It was a 10-item aisle. He's out of here." And John says, "How we use our power and influence matters. It matters, and regardless in what we believe." Okay, how we do that, how we live it out, it matters. And for John, the connection between real faith and fellowship isn't sectarian. It's not sectarian, it's sincere. There's got to be a sincerity with what we speak and how we live. So Diotrephes, he's a spiritually abusive leader. I think most of us would look at that and go, "Yeah, this looks like spiritual abuse. This guy looks toxic." But I want to make sure we don't miss something here. This is toxic no matter who it is, right? So as we're going through these, you know, don't say, "Oh, I'm not a leader, so I can do whatever I want. I can, you know, I can treat people however I want. This doesn't apply to me. The reality is all of us have some kind of power. All of us have some kind of influence. And rest assured, those who do not believe the gospel are watching you. and they're watching. They're saying, well, they don't know Diotrephes, and some of you might not have before today. But in a sense, they're saying, do they have the spirit of Diotrephes in them? Or is it more like the spirit of Christ? Trust me, they're watching you. And so I think we need to look at these and go, okay, is there an area here where I need to change? I want to look at five abuses of power and influence, and Diotrephes, he's like, if you were supposed to get all these to get an A, he's getting an A and being toxic. And the first one, he displays selfish ambition. And by the way, this is the heart of the problem. Everything else is a symptom. That first one there displays selfish ambition. It's the issue from which all other issues flow. And theologian John Stott says this. He says, personal vanity still lies at the root of most dissensions in every local church today. It's, you know, it's about me. It's my way. And Diotrephes, he likes to put himself first. You say, what's Diotrephes' problem? Pride. And when John says, hey, don't put yourself first, John knows something about this. John actually was warned about this by Jesus. I think some of you know that there's this evening, James and John probably, it looks like they got some help from their mom, said, hey, you know what, let's go approach Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, you know, when you come into your power and you take over and you're running things, can one of us sit on your left and the other one be on the right? Like, yeah, and Jesus is like, hey, you guys don't know what you're asking for here. And Jesus calls all the disciples together, and here's what he tells them. Mark chapter 10, verse 42. It says, Jesus called them and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles, they lord it over them. So those who have power, they lord it over. They go, look, I'm first. And it says, and their great ones, the ones that have even more power, they exercise authority over them. And he says, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first must be slave of all. I think there's a reality that the world is littered with good people, with good intentions. All right, hear me out. Good people, good intentions. And they say, if we can get power, we can change the world and make a difference and even spread the gospel. Good people have done that only to become seduced by power. Chuck Colson, man that I respect very well, the author of the book Born Again and the founder of Prison Fellowship, he reflected on his own thirst for power during his time as Richard Nixon's counsel. And here's what he wrote. This is his own words about himself. He said, in those days, I would walk over my own grandmother to reelect Richard Nixon. And in other words, and if you've ever heard Chuck Colson's story, he would say he became addicted to power. And his saying was, If the guy that I'm working for stays in power, I stay in power. And he, let me continue with what he says here. Chuck Colson says, there is an insidious danger that is particular to Christians, namely the tendency to justify their actions by assuming that A, Christians are inoculated against the seductions of worldly power, and B, they are advancing God's purposes. The results are often moral arrogance, pride, self-importance, hypocrisy, and excess. Man, good men that were seduced by power. And the Apostle Paul says this to us. In 2 Corinthians 4:5, he says, "For we proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." In other words, Paul's like, hey, it's not about us. It's not about our power. It's about Jesus Christ. And we're servants. Whether we're in power, whether we have leadership, we are servants. Paul said this in Philippians. He said, do nothing. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but with humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's the dude you want in charge. you want somebody that says, okay, we're going to count others as more significant than ourselves. And here's the reality, church. We need to guard our hearts. We need to guard our hearts against the seduction and the love for power. Whether it's in the church, whether it's in the community, we need to guard our hearts. Second trait of Diotrephes here, he does not respect authority. He's got an authority problem. And this guy is boldly arrogant. I think about this. John is the last living apostle. I mean, John's got a pretty, I would say that's a pretty good resume, right? Like I'm the last living apostle. Hey, hello, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I was there when they crucified him. I've seen the resurrected Jesus. Jesus sent us out. And Diotrephes is like, yeah, nah. And this isn't just an issue between John and Diotrephes. John says this, he does not acknowledge our authority. In other words, this isn't a personal issue. John says he doesn't recognize authority here. He doesn't recognize authority within the church. And Jude says this. Jude says these types of people are ungodly perverters of grace. You know, that's where you could get to, well, hey, I'm saved by grace. It's me and God. I don't need anybody else's authority. I don't need accountability from anybody else. Oh no, you're in a dangerous spot right there. That is a perversion of grace. And Jude goes on, he says, yet in like manner, these people also, they rely on their dreams. Hey, it's just me and God. I don't need you guys. That's not me saying, that's Diotrephes saying. Relying on their dreams, they defile the flesh. They reject authority and blaspheme the glorious ones. And those who do not respect authority become their own authority and essentially their own God. I'm in charge. And what will happen if you have a... And by the way, there's been some major churches that have had these issues. And often that toxic leader or abuser of power, they strive to put themselves in position of authority, and then they surround themselves with those who do not question them. They don't question, you know, what they do, and they fight to stay in that position, even at the cost of the original cause. And that's when you look and go, okay, that's a problem. You came into power to deal with this, but you strove for power and left that behind. That is a dangerous shift. Third thing that Diotrephes does is he spews false accusations about anyone who disagrees. He's undermining John's authority by assaulting his character through gossip in the church. In other words, he probably can't refute what John's saying about him. And so he says, okay, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to say things about John. The one that Jesus loved. I'm going to talk about that guy. And John writes this, and it's important to hear what he says. He says, so if I come I will bring up what he's doing. In other words, John's like, we're just not going to sweep this under the rug. we're going to talk about this, because he's talking wicked, evil. What he's doing is evil nonsense against us. And I think this is so important. I think this is so important, and particularly in this day of age. And I'm just going to beg of us that we be very careful about what we pass on as truth. Be very careful. I mean, we may have different opinions. We say, oh, I think this happened, or this, or this. But oftentimes, we could be guilty on passing something on that. No, that's just gossip. That's a rumor. We don't know that to be true. And John is saying what Diotrephes is doing is wicked. When you hear the word wicked and you hear the word evil, you think, I'm going in this direction. I'm not going in that direction towards that type of behavior. Proverbs says this, Proverbs 6:16-19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are abomination to him. Haughty eyes. What's that? Haughty eyes. Proud, right? It's pride. That's the first thing. He's looking down on others. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies. And one who sows discord among brothers. Again, if we're giving out A's for hitting the checklist, I think Diotrephes B+ at the worst here. And what happens with this, when this goes unchecked, this toxic behavior, it creates a toxic environment. And if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. You experience this. And he's using lies about John, false accusations, to lift himself up. Author Kevin Holleran, he says this, spouting unjust accusations can work like poison in the life of a congregation, turning friends against each other and causing them to choose sides and attack each other. It can happen, right? And all of a sudden, are you on this guy's side or are you on this side? How about we just be on Jesus' side, and then we'll sort the rest of this out. Let's start with that. Fourth thing is he lacks hospitality with those who differ. So remember what I said earlier on. Hospitality was a requirement to be an overseer. If you're going to be a leader in the church, you had to practice hospitality. I mean, John's basically going, hey, this is elementary Christianity. This is you know, when you came to that class, that first class, we talked about this. This is basic Christianity. And Diotrephes, he refuses to welcome the brothers. And we're not told why. So, you know, when we look at that bird's eye view, it's like, yeah, I can see the house, I can see the trash can. So we're not actually told why. But I'm just going to take a wild guess, and all of this goes back to he puts himself first. It's about him. Maybe if missionaries and evangelists come, he loses the spotlight. Maybe he's, I don't know if you've met people like this, they're beyond learning. They have nothing else to learn. Maybe Diotrephes has come to that place where he has nothing else to learn. Or maybe he's really in love with himself and he's lost the ability to care and have empathy for others in their time of need. I think that's an issue. If I continue, it's about me. It's about me. I lose empathy. I lose that. And that is a dangerous place. That's a dangerous place for a leader. That's a dangerous place for a follower of Christian. And unfortunately, because of the actions that are going on here, you know who misses out? The body. The body of Christ is missing out. You were created for fellowship. This was part of the plan. They're missing out on the insight that they can learn from other leaders that have gifts. And another thing that they're missing out on is they're missing out on the opportunity to practice hospitality. That's actually a good thing for us. We miss out on the opportunity to give. We miss out on the opportunity to serve and love others, which you were created to do. Last thing on this uplifting sermon here. Diotrephes, he bullies others through intimidation. John says that he's not just content with saying, "Hey, no, you're not staying at my house." John says, "Hey, if these guys show up at other houses, Diotrephes puts them out of the church." He's like, "Yeah, they stay at your house, you're not welcome back here next Sunday." He's kind of like the playground bully that says, "We're going to play by my rules. It's my ball. And I'll leave with my ball if we don't play by my rules. It's my way, it's the highway." And when you come down to that, this is no longer about Jesus. It's not about Jesus at all. It's about Diotrephes. It's not about the way of Jesus, which we're called to follow. And what he does is he single-handedly, unilaterally, he excommunicates people from the church. This is dangerous. And John says, "Beloved, look, I've showed you this picture." He says, "Do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Don't follow in this way. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God." So in this third letter, John's really laying out before us two ways to live. John's given us two ways to use the power that he's given us. And by the way, you have power. There's power in the gospel. All right? We're not just hide under the rug kind of people. But John says there's two ways to live that out. One is hostile towards God, and the other is the way of Jesus. One puts self at the center of life. The other recognizes that spot's reserved for Jesus. One answers to nobody, and the other lives a life of mutual accountability. It's no big I's and little U's. We're accountable to one another. We are partners in ministry for the gospel, for the sake of the kingdom of God. One speaks lies, the other speaks truth. One pushes others away as a bully, and the other welcomes others into the promise of the biblical future. Of those two choices, where do you see yourself today? And I don't think it's an all in or an all out thing. I think there are things where you go, "Oh, this one hits a little close to home." And it's called repentance when we see that. Because we see good men. Chuck Colson, repentant. Turned from that. John, the disciple Jesus loved. It's like, "Hey, me and my brother, put us right at your side." And Jesus is like, "No, hey, don't live that way. Follow me. Follow the way of Christ. Live in the way of Jesus." So if God's working in your heart saying, here's something that needs to change, I invite you to say, "Lord, here's something. You already know about it. But I don't want that in my life. That doesn't lead to life. I want to turn from that. I want to follow you. I want to walk in the way of Jesus." Let me pray for you, and then we'll have the worship team come up. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that not only are you the way, but you showed us the way to live. You showed us the way to love others that are not like us. You showed us how to use power and influence in a broken and lost world. And so, Father, I just pray that you would search our hearts today. And if there's ways that we need to surrender, we need to turn from, that we would do that, Lord. And we're so thankful that you're a God who loves us right where we are. But you love us so much that you don't leave us where we're at. And so I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be active today, that would move in our hearts, and that you would transform us into greater and more likeness of your Son. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.